James chapter number one this evening, and we're here in the end of chapter number one. As I said, it's been a while since we have been here together in the book of James, but just a practical book and a lot of practical wisdom that God has for us, and hopefully this evening we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. My prayer is that as we look at these two verses, that it will be practical wisdom from God's word for your life today. Let's go ahead and read there. Verse number 26, James chapter number 1 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one of us who've been able to gather here tonight. And Father, I pray that as we look at these verses together, as we talk about your word tonight, Father, I pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take my words, and Father, that they wouldn't get in the way, but that your word would be applied to people's hearts and lives this evening. That each one of us could push aside the busyness and the distractions of this life and focus in on your word this evening, that we might go away from here different than we came in tonight. For your honor and your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk this evening about two types. Two types that James presents here in this passage. Two types of a religious person. Two types that those of us that are here this evening, we either fall into one category or the other. And the first type that is presented to us here in James chapter number 1 and verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And the first type of religion that we want to notice this evening is vain religion. That word vain means empty. It's described in the book of Ecclesiastes as chasing the wind. It's something that is unattainable. You can chase the wind all you want and you can never catch it. Something that is empty. It's vapid. It's vain. And this man's religion is vain. But if you'll notice there in the beginning of verse 26, he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious." So according to James, the outward appearance, looking at this kind of a person, from the outside, the appearance is that they are religious. They might be a good-looking church member that sits in the pew. They might be someone who is very religious. From the outside, it seems that they have it all put together. If we think about this word religious, religious means, In this case in which it's used, it's talking about that which consists of ceremonies, the external worship of God. And so from the outside, coming to church for every service, having all your ducks in a row, doing all the things that a good Christian does, from the outward appearance, this kind of person is good. They're religious. They seem to be religious. You and I would look at them and say, wow, you know, they've really got it all put together. You know, they're here all the time. They're always, you know, doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're always dressed in the right way. Every outward appearance, they seem to be good. But along with that outward appearance, James speaks of an inward corruption. He says there in verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." So we see there the inward corruption is that this man, who seems to be religious from all outward appearances, this man has an inward corruption, and that is his tongue. He bridleth not his tongue. So if you spent enough time around them, you would find that all wasn't necessarily as it seemed. A bridle, of course, most of you are probably well aware what a bridle is. A bridle is a bit that's fastened onto some leather that is placed in the mouth of a horse or a mule or some beast of burden, and it is used to try to control that animal. And a well-trained animal will respond to the pulls of the reins on the bridle and will do what you want. And it is a way in which to control an otherwise uncontrollable animal. You and I are not going to take a horse and control it where we want it to go. But a well-trained horse will respond to the lightest touches on the reins as that bridle is pulled in its mouth. And you know, it's kind of the same. You and I are not going to control our tongues in the flesh. Without the Spirit of God, without being born again, without being regenerate, you and I are not going to be able to take that tongue and control it. We're not going to be able to rein it in. And it's only through salvation and through the power of the Spirit of God that our tongue can be trained. It can be restrained. It can have a bridle placed upon it. I was looking up this word bridle in Webster's dictionary, and I found another use of it that I'd never seen before. A bridle, in the case of a ship, is also referred to as a mooring bridle. And it is a cable that is attached on the shore, and it's attached on to a swivel on a chain laid in the harbor, and the upper end is drawn into a ship and secured to the bits. The use of this is to enable a ship, when moored, to veer with the wind and the tide. And I was thinking about a bridle in this application. It's something that's anchored on the shore to hold that ship fast so that ship can't float away. But when the storms come, it has some play in it. It allows it to move, to veer with the wind and the tide. And I got to thinking about you and I and the use of our tongues. And how many times life, you know, the real control of your tongue isn't something that you can just practice and like, okay, I've got this under control, right? Because there's going to be things that pop up. There's going to be moments that test that control. There's going to be things that happen in life. There's going to be people that offend you. There's going to be people that do things to you. And if your ship, if your tongue is not moored by the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to control it. The wind and the waves, if you will, are going to come, and it will be made known whether or not you have a bridle on your tongue. So this man that James is talking about, he's one that seems to be religious, but he does not bridle his own tongue. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 12, and verse number 34, if you turn over there quickly, Jesus speaks about the heart. Matthew 12 and verse number 34, Jesus is speaking here to the Pharisees, and he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And Jesus is talking about the fact that, you know, what's in your heart comes out in your mouth. And if you spend enough time around someone, you get to find out what they're really all about, what they talk about. When things happen, in unguarded moments, you find out what the real person is like as they respond and they use their tongue. So James, speaking about those who seem to be religious, he says that they do not bridle their tongue. And, of course, we know here in the book of James, James goes on to expound on the tongue. In chapters number 3 and the beginning of chapter number 4, James goes into great detail about the dangers of our tongue and how our tongue is set on fire of hell and how our tongue can stir up trouble. Though it's just such a small member of our body, how it can cause massive, massive damage. So this man who seems to be religious, this type of person who has vain religion, they have an outward appearance of religion, they have an inward corruption that is made manifest by their tongue. But the sad part about this, in verse number 26, is there's a personal deception. It says there If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. And apparently this man has begun to believe all the good press about him. He's someone who's religious. He's someone who everyone looks upon and says, wow, you know, they've really got it put together. They seem to be really religious. And this man, he begins to hear this, I don't know, but for some reason he believes that he is religious. He believes that on the outward, everything that he is doing is pleasing to God. If you will, he believes that he's acceptable now in God's sight. He's made it. He's a religious man. He's successful. He's believed what others have to say about him. There in verse number 22 of chapter 1, here in the book of James, James is talking about how we need to receive the word of God. And then he says in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So it would seem that this man has heard the word of God. And, you know, there's a lot of us here who have been in church a long time. Many of you have been here in church longer than me. I've been here since before I was born. So I've been here almost 33 years now in this church. If you count the time that I was in the womb up till now, I've been here a while. Some of you have been here even longer. But you know, the danger in being in church and being around the things of God longer and longer is if we are not taking God's word and making application to our heart. If we are not taking what God shows us and acting upon it, there's a great danger in that. And the danger is that we could even become like this, that we deceive our own selves. We think that because we come and we hear God's word and we see things like, wow, yeah, that's good. We think, wow, I'm good. I've got it figured out. My life is clean. I'm a good Christian. I am religious, and God accepts me. And that's what this man here in the passage is doing that James is talking about. This type of man is apparently one who looks at the outward appearance of himself and is so impressed by what he sees that he is deceived as to where he is truly at. So stop and think this evening. How do you view yourself? When you look at yourself, do you think, wow, I've got it together. I am a spiritual person. I am religious. If you do, that's dangerous. If you turn over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 16, Jesus presents us here with a parable in Luke 16. That's not the right verse. Okay. I wrote it down wrong. It's somewhere in the New Testament. Jesus, he gives a parable. I'm sure you all are familiar with it. And he talks about the Pharisee that stands up and prays and the publican that is next to him. And that Pharisee stands up and he says, God, I thank you that I am so good. I'm paraphrasing. I thank you that I am so good. And in the parable, the man actually looks at the publican and says, God, I'm thankful that I am not like this publican over here. And Jesus is speaking about the fact that the Pharisees, they thought they were good. They looked around at all the people that were around them and they said, yeah, you know those wicked sinners out there? They're wicked. And we are not. We are so good because we keep the law and we keep all of the traditions and we do all of the things that we're supposed to because we are good religious folks. We've got it nailed down. We've got it figured out. And Jesus was telling the Pharisees that they were wrong. That God didn't hear their prayer, but that rather God heard the prayer of the publican who was humble. And he didn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so if we are like the Pharisees, if we have the attitude, if we have the belief that I've got it all put together, I am a religious person, God accepts me because I am so good. If that's our attitude, if that's your attitude this evening, watch out, because you're deceived. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that in a mean way. It's what is being said here in this passage. Because, you know, none of us have attained to perfection. None of us have reached heaven and had our sins completely wiped away to where we cannot commit sin anymore. We're not in our glorified bodies. No, all of us, we have not attained to perfection. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his own tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We see the fatal end of this man. Judgment is past. James says that this man's religion, all of the things that this man has done, all of the outward keeping of the things that he's supposed to do, all of the coming to church, all of the service that this man has given in order to look good, James says it's vain. It's empty. It's worthless. It's worth nothing. Why? Well, because it was all done for the wrong reason. It was all done for the audience of man. But yet this man didn't realize it. He was deceived. He thought all along that he was doing what he was supposed to. He thought all along that he was a good Christian. He thought all along, I've got it put together. But yet, he was deceived. That's dangerous. That should be concerning to each one of us, that we could come, that we could think that we have it all put together and be wrong. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. So James gives us a key there. He gives us something to look at, to tell whether or not we are what we're supposed to be. This man, who seems to be religious, everything looks good on the outside, but there is corruption on the inside. He bridleth not his tongue. So there's something that you and I, we can look at, we can judge ourselves by and say, you know, how is my tongue? Am I able to bridle my tongue? Am I in control of my tongue? As I said, James chapter 3 and the first part of James chapter 4 speak a lot about the tongue. This was something that was important to James. And here he presents the seed thought or the beginning of that argument, and he will go on in chapters 3 and 4 to talk more about the tongue and how important it is that you and I be in control of our tongues. So we see here this first type, this vain religion. But then there is something else that's presented. There in verse 27, we see pure religion. Once again, we're thinking of religion as that which is external, that which consists of ceremonies and external worship. And in verse 27, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the first thing that we can notice about this is that pure religion has a proper audience. He says there, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. Pure religion is not the type of religion that is lived out for the benefit and the praise of men. It's not lived out so that we can exalt ourselves, so that others can come around and pat us on the back and tell us how good we're doing or lift us up, but rather it is religion It is service. It is outward expressions of our worship for God. And a heart that truly desires to serve God is going to be concerned about what God thinks more than what man thinks. And that is such a tough thing, because I find in my own heart that is a constant battle. The battle of, am I doing this for God or am I doing this for men? Because it's easy to slip into the trap of the praise of man. And, oh, what do others think about this? Oh, if I do this or say this, what are others going to say or think? Oh, if I don't do this, what are others going to say or think? Rather than, what does God think? The fear of man bringeth a snare. Pure religion has a proper audience. It is not the flashy showmanship of religion for the praise of those who look on, but rather it is that which has God as its primary audience. So there's a proper audience for pure religion, but there's also a selfless attention. A selfless attention. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Selfless attention, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. The word visit means to look upon in order to help or to benefit. To look upon the needs of others in order to help them, in order to do something for them. Fatherless. This term here in verse 27, this is one of only two times that this word is used in the entire New Testament. The other time is over in John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14 and verse number 18. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples, John 14, 18, and he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That word comfortless right there is the same word that is translated in James 1 as the fatherless. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you without a father. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to just abandon you. I thought that was pretty interesting. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That word affliction means anguish, oppression, tribulation, distress. So I thought it was important here to see what James is not saying. James is not saying here that the way to earn God's favor is to help widows and orphans. He's not saying that the way to earn God's favor is to help other people, to be a good philanthropist, to go and give all of your money away and be like a monk or something. That's not what James is saying. It is not something that earns the favor of God. We know that. We know that you cannot earn your salvation by doing this. Because, you know, there's lots of people in the world who want nothing to do with God. They don't care about God. They don't care about His Word. But yet they are great philanthropists. They give to others. They help. They go to other countries and they dig wells. They give free medical service. They build orphanages. There's lots of people in our world that love to give. And that's not what James is saying here. But what James is saying is something that is said elsewhere in the New Testament, that those who espouse love for Christ, those who claim to worship and to fear Him, will also be those that love. They will also be people that care for those that are in need, particularly those in the body of Christ, and more especially those that are in their church that are in need. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If ye have love one for another. That is supposed to be a distinguishing characteristic for those who know God, for those who are truly religious, is love, even for those who sometimes are unlovable. But I think here what is going on in this passage is that James seems to be addressing a particular problem that was being faced in the churches of his day. We remember from the beginning of the passage that he was writing to Jewish believers in particular. There in James 1, verse number 1, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Jewish people. He's writing to the 12 tribes, to those who are Jewish in origin but who know Jesus Christ. They have espoused faith in Christ. They have said, I believe in Jesus. James is writing to them, and these believers are all scattered abroad. But you know, James is going to launch into a lengthier argument in the verses just below, accusing these brethren, these ones that he is writing to, of having respect of people. There in James chapter 2, he says, verse number 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Verse number 6, he says, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And so James is addressing here a problem. Apparently, these people in churches that he's writing to had a problem with respective persons. They were seeing people come into their assembly, and people that were poor were coming. And they were saying, ah, you sit in the back. Don't come at all. But someone who was rich walked in, and they said, wow, hey, you're pretty well-dressed. You've got on a gold ring. You've got a smartphone there. You must have some money. Why don't you sit on the front? That's good, but I don't know. You go to the back. We don't. That's literally what they were doing. A poor person would come in and they would shuffle them to the back. And someone who is rich would come and they'd say, oh, come sit up front. We like you. I can only imagine what they were thinking they could do. Maybe they were scheming with how they could take the gospel to the far reaches of the globe because this person had money. But they were doing something that was against what God had said. They were having respect of persons. And if you look there, verse number 8, chapter 2, he says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So apparently what was going on was a lot of respect of persons. And they were pushing people out that needed to hear the gospel. They were pushing people out who were their brothers and sisters in Christ because they didn't meet the standard. They didn't have enough money. They didn't look nice enough. They didn't act nice enough. But the other people, oh, yes, you can come on in. And so James is addressing this head on. He says that to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction is something that defines pure religion. James was addressing this problem. But you know, God had commanded in multiple places in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were to care for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger. Here in James's day, apparently people were rejecting those people. If you're looking for money, an orphan is not really going to be someone who can bring you a lot of money. If you're looking for money, someone who's poor, they're not your guy. And so there was favoritism There was games being played. And if you go on later there in chapter 2, James is talking to these people and he's saying, you know, you say that you have faith. You say that you believe in God, but yet your brothers and sisters are coming in destitute of daily food. They're naked. They need clothes. They need food. And you're saying, depart in peace. Be warmed and filled. James is saying, you can't call them your brother or your sister and just say, yeah, be warmed and filled. Have a nice day. And that's when he's saying, faith without works is dead. I can't say that I love you and see you destitute of food and clothing, have money in my hand, and say, oh, be warmed and filled. I love you. Right? It doesn't work like that. That would be a false statement. I can't say that I love you and do that. And so James here is saying pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and the widows. It is to care for those who are in need, especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we can't say, oh yeah, I love God. I'm religious. I'm keeping God's word if we are not doing what God says. If we are not keeping his commandments, if we are not loving our brethren, if we are not loving our neighbor as ourself, if we have respect of persons. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 through 19, Deuteronomy 14, verse 29, Deuteronomy 16, 11 and 14, Deuteronomy 24, verses 17, 19, 20, 21, Deuteronomy 26, verses 12, 13, and 19. These are all places in the law where God commands the Jewish people to care for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. God even goes so far as to say that he is the judge. He is the judge of the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. God cares for those that many people look down upon. And as God's children, we are to care as well. But I want you to turn over to Matthew 23 and verse 14. Hopefully I got this one right. Matthew 23 and 14. Jesus here is speaking to the multitude, and there were scribes and Pharisees that were gathered around. There in verse 13 he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." And apparently what the Pharisees were doing was looking for widows and taking advantage of the money that they might have. They were stealing. Why? Oh, so they could line their pocketbooks, so that they could live a cushier life, all the while espousing to be those that were following after God, those that would tithe of the mint, the anise, the cumin. They would tithe of their herbs. They were religious. They had everything, all of their ducks in a row, down to the tiniest little things. But yet they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. They didn't care for what God really thought. All they cared about was what other people thought. The greater principle that James is making application of is one that Jesus spoke of in Mark 12, 31, and that James restates there in chapter 2, verse 8, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Pure religion and undefiled before God is one that loves others as myself, especially those that are of the household of faith. If you turn over to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John asks the question there, if we don't care, if we don't love others like God says, how can we say that God's love dwelleth in us? We are to love others as self. So we see that pure religion has a proper audience. Pure religion has a selfless attention, an attention on others. And pure religion also has a clean outcome. He says there that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. A clean outcome. You know, lest we be too hard on outward religion, James includes this balancing statement. And, you know, I think it's one that many in our day would like to leave out altogether. He says that a man that has pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is one who keeps himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted means to be free from spot, irreproachable, free from vice, unsullied. It's the same word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19 to describe the blood of Jesus Christ as without spot and without blemish. So if one is going to be religious, a pure religion, a religion that is undefiled before God, they must keep themselves unspotted from the world. If I am to be that type of man, I must be vigilant and concerned, not just careless and haphazard with how I am living in this world. If you are going to do a painting project, normally, if you're going to paint, you put on painting clothes. You probably have some if you've done any kind of painting. You may have done some painting and clothes that were not paint clothes became paint clothes, because sometimes that's just how it works. But if you were going to do a painting project, you would not put on your favorite shirt or whatever, your favorite clothes, your favorite outfit, like the cutest one, girls. The cutest outfit is great. The one that you like to wear all the time. Or guys, you wouldn't put on like your favorite pair of boots, your favorite pair of pants, and your favorite shirt, the one that just fits great. You wouldn't put that on to paint. Why? Well, because you don't want to ruin it. You don't want to get spots all over it. But if you found yourself wearing your favorite clothes and in the situation of having to paint with them on, how careful would you be? Oh, you'd be very careful. You would try to put all of the paint on the wall and none of the paint on you. You would be vigilant. You would be careful to keep yourself unspotted. But why is it that many who call themselves Christians do not take that level of care in keeping themselves unspotted from the world? Pure religion and undefiled before God is one that cares what God thinks so much that I am extra vigilant and careful to keep away from anything that would cause spot or blemish upon my life. Notice what James tells us causes spots. He says the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. The desires, the goals, the standards, the dreams of the world. Those that are bent after the flesh. If we espouse those ideals, if we espouse those morals, if we espouse those goals and those drives, those directions, we are going to end up with spots. We might end up with more than spots. But you know, this is countercultural to how much of Christianity lives today. Most people in our society who claim to be religious live as closely to the world as they can. They dress like the world. They participate in the world's entertainment. They pursue the same goals and purposes as those in the world. And they talk just like the world. But I submit to you this evening that these are all areas that cause spot and blemish. You know, many today are fine with messages of love and service to others. They would cheer the cause of the orphan and the widows. They would cheer the cause of the stranger and those that are down and out, those that are poor and destitute. They would get behind fundraising and food pantries and clothing drives, but to keep themselves unspotted from the world would be too much. But James tells us that true religion, true worship of God displayed outwardly, is one that really does include being separate and different from the world. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So in closing, are you impressed this evening with your own religiosity? I mean, be honest with yourself. I know we would all say, no, I'm not. I don't think that I'm religious. I don't think that I've arrived. But honestly, be honest with yourself. Think about it. Do I view myself as having it all put together? If you do, that should be alarming. Because that's the same type of attitude that the Pharisees had, that I've got it all put together. I'm good. But Jesus said that we should have that attitude of that publican who wouldn't even lift his eyes, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You and I should have the attitude this evening that, you know, my religion is not as pure as it ought to be. God, help me. And if you want to give yourself a checkup this evening and say, well, you know, how is my religion doing? How am I doing spiritually? You can ask yourself three questions that James gives us in the passage tonight. My tongue. Is my tongue in control? If you're married, ask your spouse. Maybe don't ask them. You probably already know the answer. Is my tongue in control? Second of all, is my love directed towards others? Or is my love directed toward me? James goes on in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5 to talk about how the world amasses wealth. Live life to get. Live life to experience. Here in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about how this life is short. The rich is like the flower of the grass that fadeth away. But is that what you spend your life on? Is that what you're doing? Is your love directed towards you? Is your love directed towards pleasing yourself and what you can get out of it? Or is your love directed towards others? Is your love directed towards caring for the needs of others? And last of all, you can ask yourself, am I spotted? We're unspotted from the world. Do I have the dirt, the spots from walking through this world all over me? Oh, it comes very easy. Or am I unspotted? The only way that you will be unspotted from the world is if you are diligent. If you are diligent. Some serious and sobering questions to consider this evening. Am I the man that is religious, but bridleth not my own tongue, deceived about who I am? Or am I one who has a pure religion and undefiled? May that be our goal. May that be our desire. That God would look at us and say, their religion is pure and undefiled before me.